God being born in flesh is super cool, and Christmas is great. However, when you think about it, being born is actually like a fact of life. We were all born at some point, right? And then when we talk about how Jesus died, we all kind of expect to die at some point too. Now, hopefully not in the way that Jesus died. Hopefully it's less dramatic for us. But when we consider the fact that Jesus was both born and then died, which is very relatable, but then something unique happened. Jesus came back from the dead. I don't think that's on anyone's list, right, of things that they're planning on doing. And yet it is actually the hope and expectation, and it is the plan of God that everyone actually will come back from the dead at one point in the future. And so I think it is important to make sure we make big of the day when we celebrate Jesus coming back from the dead, because it was not just enough for Jesus to die to bring about what God's plan was. And so on Good Friday, you may have noticed that we had the stained glass window turned off, which is a nifty feature that we can actually turn the lights off on a window. That is because what is back there is supposed to be a reminder for us every week when we come to church that we're celebrating the fact that not only was Jesus a really good person, not even just the Son of God, but that he died, but that he came back to life. Today, I just want to briefly talk about maybe two Christianese words and talk about how the story of Good Friday and Easter explain to us what God was doing. The first word I want to talk about is redemption. The Old Testament talks time and time again about redemption, and what that means is a payment or to buy back. Like if you had food stamps, you couldn't redeem them for food, right? And it's kind of like a weird situation. You get a iTunes gift card, you can redeem it to get the actual value out of it. So at least redemption is not a word that we're entirely unfamiliar with, although it is in a different context. God set forth a plan since the beginning, since Adam and Eve sinned, and he made the promise that he would send a Savior to redeem God's people, to buy and pay for God's people, specifically because God's people had sinned and had decided to rebel against him. Adam and Eve's simple first sin was to eat a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to eat. And any of us who have been parents understand that disobedience can take a simple form as like, don't eat that, and guess what they do? They go ahead and they eat it. Well, the human race didn't start any better. But God promised that he would send someone to pay for the sins of his people. And it didn't stop with eating fruit you weren't supposed to. It turned into murder. It turned into lying and stealing. It turned into abusing and being selfish and proud and straight up rebellion and denial of God being in charge. God had stepped into history many a time to reassert his claim that this is my world, I made it, you live in it, and so you ought to obey my words. And yet the people continue to sin. And the entire Old Testament story, you are hoping beyond all hope that someone will just show up like God promised to fix it all. And if you read the story of the Old Testament like a story and don't get too bogged down on the smaller details of certain aspects of things that are confusing, what you see is the continual setting up of a person who is promising. And then they have a fatal flaw. They too are sinners. But God's plan was to redeem his people. He set up a sacrificial system. And that in this sacrificial system, the sacrifices that his people would bring to him at his temple were designed to temporarily pay for the sins that they had committed. Although that was never intended to be the end-all solution, and it had been communicated time and time and time again, that the blood of animals could never pay for people's mistakes. that if anyone were to rescue God's people and redeem them, it would have to be the blood of a perfect person, not your best sheep or the best cow. Although God set up this sacrificial system to temporarily redeem for the sins of people, we were reminded over and over again that without the shedding of a person's blood, there could be no remission, no payment, no redemption for our sin. And it sets you up to understand that ultimately, if no one steps in, it will be your blood that will have to pay for your sins. On Good Friday, we talked about how Jesus died on the cross, and it is then that God's redemption plan actually took place, because Jesus, as a perfect person, shed his blood, willingly gave his life for our sins as a sacrifice, as a lamb, led to the slaughter. Jesus knew that that was the plan when he decided that he would come to earth. He didn't just come on a field trip to see how things were going. He came specifically to lead people back to God, and knowingly, he was going to die a painful death and take the payment and the price of the sin of people who have committed sins against him and his Father and against the laws of God's created order. And we left on Good Friday posing the question, what does this God do in retaliation for executing his son? The people who were there saw the world shake, turn dark, the buildings corrupted and falling over, with a curtain being ripped in half, with tombs being opened and people walking out of it. And the people said, surely this man was the son of a God. Surely we just killed a deity, is what they were saying. Now maybe, just maybe, they were actually understanding that Jesus was the son of the God. But in mythology, it is always a bad idea to kill the son of a God. The gods will almost always retaliate with great justice of wiping out people in mass. And that is why these people trembled with fear and said, surely this man was the son of God. Because they just killed the son of a God, and they were nervous. What would this God do in response? Well, a day passes and nothing happens. 2 days pass and still the world is still together. Well, the third day comes and there's this kerfuffle that the son of this God is no longer in his tomb where we put him. And people are saying that he is alive. Now, not only are the people going to be afraid of what is this God going to do because we killed his son, but okay, now the son's back alive. What is this son going to do to us because we just killed him? The religious leaders were nervous that the disciples would cause a ruckus by stealing Jesus' body in the middle of the night and saying, oh, look, he's alive, and then use that as a reason to start an insurrection, a rebellion against the leadership structure of the day. And so they tried to seal Jesus' body in the tomb so he could not get out. They posted a Roman guard because they told the Roman government that if they ever lost track of Jesus' body, there would be a massive issue because the Jewish people would rebel and they would overthrow the government. And so they put a Roman guard there. And yet nothing that the humans could do stopped God from doing his plan in retaliation for the execution of his son. Now, the people were expecting that if this God would retaliate, he would retaliate with great judgment and calamity on them, that they would all suddenly fall sick of a plague, or there would be a famine, or there'd be all sorts of destruction. And yet, this God responds to the execution of his son through, well, the second word we want to talk about today is through reconciliation. We would all expect that if you just killed my child, and I knew it, that you better watch out. I'm coming for you. And yet, this God is different than the gods that they had worshipped, because this God uses it to actually bring people closer to himself. Not even Jesus' friends believed that he had risen from the dead until he showed himself to them, because it was such an unexpected response to what had just taken place a couple days ago. Yet Jesus came back to life, and instead of overthrowing the government, killing everyone that killed him, he decides to take his enemies and make them his friends. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you'd like to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae and talking about this idea that he used Jesus' death and resurrection to reconcile them to himself. Okay, there we go. Colossians 2, where I wanted to be actually. Colossians 2. We're going to start in verse 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. So don't buy into these weird ideas of how the world works. Don't buy into this type of philosophy or mythology, but instead focus your life on Jesus, because verse 9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. You have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to all of these things. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, developed with growth from God. So you died with the Messiah. And while you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. He raised you back to life. We see here that God used the death of his son to bring about the redemption of his people, but then not just saying, okay, you don't owe me anything anymore. He now brings them into his own family. The response of God to the execution of his son was not retaliation, was not immediate judgment and destruction, but instead was adoption. God said, you killed my one and only son? That's fine. I'll use it to go get more. I will bring new people into my family. And then if you go to 1 John chapter 3, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And we will be, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. The great response of God to the execution of his son is to put out an offer for anyone who would believe that Jesus was the son of the God who created, and to anyone who believes that Jesus fulfills the promise that he made in the garden, that someone would come and set the world straight. That if we believe that God sent Jesus on this mission, and although the powers of the spiritual realm in the kingdom of darkness sought to end his life, they actually accomplished God's plan to bring people into God's family. And for most of us, we believe this. We believe that we are now part of God's family. And let the resurrection be the reminder that this process of reconciliation, the taking of someone who hated God's guts and turning them into a son or a daughter, is a process of reconciliation that only God could have planned. We see that we as people have always just assumed, like, if we just keep doing what we want, God will change and he'll be okay with it. That is what people have done for centuries and millennia. Let's just decide what we want to do and God can deal with it. That's the best plan we had to offer. It was a pretty terrible plan. The kingdom of darkness's plan was, well, if God ever tries to step into the world and fix things, we'll kill it. We'll put an end to it. Unfortunately for the kingdom of darkness, God already knew what its plan was, and so actually used their own evil intentions against it. We see that we have been set free from the kingdom of darkness through the work of Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection. Let's consider today the fact that Jesus dying on the cross paid for our sins. Yet if Jesus had stayed dead, how would we know if God was happy or satisfied with Christ's payment? Jesus dying on the cross, as far as I can tell from what God has revealed, fulfilled the responsibility that there would be a person who pays the price for the sins of mankind. And yet, God did not see fit to just say, okay, sin's paid for, we're good now, without any sign. The reason that our Christian faith has any sort of certainty, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which we will get to in a few more weeks in our 1 Corinthians study, says that it is the essential cornerstone of there being a church, is that God said, hey, I accept Jesus' payment, and he lets us know that because he brought him back to life. So that Jesus, with his own words, could tell his friends that now you can be the children of God. God could have left Jesus in the grave, and our sins could have been paid for, but how would we have ever known except that Jesus came back to life? And then how would we ever know that God would ever bring us back to life? Because face it, we live in a broken world that we continue to break and make worse, not better. Through our own issues, through our own addictions, through our own choices in relationships, through our own sin, and even through our own misconceptions, we continue to make the world a worse place. And how would we ever believe that we would see the kingdom of God? Because the world is not getting better, and so we all have the expectation that we too will die. I don't believe that it's a good idea to plan on being alive until Jesus comes back. It has been a long time since Jesus walked the earth, and it could be a very long time for him to come back. It could be, before this message is over, but We should never have the expectation that we'll just be alive forever. We should be expecting that one day, hopefully long into the future, we will die. But then how would we be confident that what Jesus did on the cross would matter or help us after we died if God had not raised him from the dead? The great news about Easter, that Jesus died, paid for our sins, and God let us know that the accounts were paid in full because he rose from the dead. And that gives us the confidence that the story is not just some fairy tale or hopeful thinking or interpretation and twisting of what has happened to say, like, well, so-and-so died, and therefore now we don't have to worry about owing God anything anymore. But God raising Jesus from the dead now also gives us hope that we too, like Jesus, because Jesus was God's son, and if we believe in him, we are now God's sons and daughters, that God will also raise us from the dead and bring us to live with him for all of eternity. In a world that's not broken. In a world that we can't make worse. In a world where we will have no desire to do anything but what God intends for us to do, and that will bring us great pleasure to be able to do what I believe will be very much like normal life, but without the issues of sin at hand. We will actually get to see God, and we will be like Jesus because we will see him as he is. At Christmas, we get to celebrate the baby Jesus being born, and he's super cute, super awesome. Some people from really far away came and brought him a bunch of gifts. We also like to talk about what Jesus taught because it all sounds good. Like the whole, like, don't do to other people what you don't want them doing to you. Yeah, that was Jesus. That wasn't just something your kindergarten teacher told you. We like Jesus' parables. We like his miracles. We like what Jesus did with standing up against those in authority who were wrong. But this whole story of Easter is kind of like that awkward, like, I don't know if I'm allowed to like this or not. Because through our own sinful hearts and rebellion, we would have been in the same place killing Jesus and wondering, I wonder what God's going to do about it. So today I want to tell you that God's response to us messing up his world, that God's response to thousands of years of us trying to fix things and make things better on our own and making things worse, God's response to the people who betrayed Jesus, who denied knowing him, who led him up a hill after beating and smacking and spitting on him and forcing him up a mountain to then drive nails into his hands, God's response to the religious leaders who should have seen the Messiah coming and yet denied Jesus being God's son, his response is a response of love. Although there are terrible things that happen in the Easter story, the great turn of public opinion from Sunday to Friday, the great distrust of the government and religious leaders of Jesus, even though Jesus did nothing wrong and in fact was actually making society better by being around and teaching people what God wanted from them, God uses these terrible things to bring about his plan. And although, yes, Jesus dying on the cross and God turning his back on him, causing darkness and great shaking of the world, is a scary and could be depicted as angry thing. God did this. Jesus did it willingly so that he could offer an extension of love. Now, that being said, we get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, and we see the people, beings, and other creatures in heaven praising Jesus, and he is depicted as a lamb who was slaughtered for the sins of the world. And then you read the rest of Revelation and you see that God's judgment will fall. God's response to what the world has done by destroying everything and denying him, and that the kingdom of darkness leading people away from God and deceiving them into rebellion will one day bring judgment. Right now, God in his great love is patiently waiting for people to hear the message that Jesus died to pay for your sins. But then he came back to life to tell you that God accepted that payment, and furthermore, I want to invite you to be part of God's family. Jesus, although he had just been executed in an illegal and unjust way of being arrested and tried and tricked in the government into killing him, when he came back to life, wasn't like, hey, let me go find that one guard that really ticked me off when he was punching me in the face. Jesus spent the 50 or so days that he was walking the earth after his resurrection, teaching people about the love of God and inviting them to be his brothers and sisters. I think the greatest tragedy in the Easter story is that Judas killed himself before Jesus could come back to life. Because I full-heartedly believe that Jesus would have said to Judas, hey, God sent me to die for your sin, and you can be a part of God's family. Jesus, while he was dying, said to somebody on the cross that was actually legitimately, legally being executed for his crimes, when he said, hey, remember me? And Jesus says, yeah, you can be with me in paradise today. There is no one that is too far away from God or too terrible that cannot be changed by the power of God's love through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because you can be made to be a child of God. It doesn't matter how long you've been a terrible person. It doesn't matter what things you have done, what things you think or are entrapped in. Everyone that hears is invited to understand that God's love is for them, that this tragedy turned into this awesome miracle is available today, 2,000 years later. What kind of love does a God who just had his son executed have to have to wait 2,000 plus years to retaliate against the forces of darkness that brought about his son's death? And I'll tell you something, if I was God, I wouldn't be waiting that long. So let us not, as the writers of Scripture say, count God's slowness as something to depend upon. Like, there's time. Let us not say that God's actually taking too long to fulfill his promise, but instead consider God's patience in it. But let's not rely on the patience of God and wait and put this whole thing off. It may be too late for you if you do not respond now. Jesus wants you to know, even if you were the one that beat him, punched him, whipped him, nailed him to a cross, that he understands the world that you live in, that he understands that your heart is sinful, and yet he extends an offer of love to you. Say, you can be redeemed. You can be bought back away from all that sin and evil that you have in your heart and has been done to you. And you can be reconciled. You can be made not just as a not debtor, as someone who has no debt, but you can actually be invited into God's family so that one day God will raise you from the dead and he will live with you in heaven here on earth for all of eternity, where Jesus gets to sit on the throne and the world works. And that hope that we have would be ridiculous if Jesus never came back from the dead. It'd be absurd of us to assert that someone who got executed by the government 2,000 years ago has anything to do with us. But God gave us this sign that Jesus is not dead. That just like Jesus said, I will come back to life 3 days later. And by the way, said it a whole bunch of times and nobody noticed. That God uses that sign to bring about the confidence in this story. That we can have faith that Jesus stands with open arms for us in heaven saying, just come. There's nothing that you could have done that can disqualify you from being welcomed into God's kingdom. Dear Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, that it demonstrates that you have accepted his payment on our behalf, that the love that you have for Jesus is the same love that you have for us, to provide a payment for our sins at your expense, so that we, your enemies, could be made into your children. We thank you for Easter and the time of year that we get to celebrate your gospel being alive thousands of years later. We pray that if any of us are doubting your plan or do not accept your plan, that you would use a day like today to call out to us with an invitation of love to be part of your family. That you will treat us like you treat Jesus, and because Jesus rose from the dead and is with you in heaven right now, that is exactly what you will do with us. And we long for the day when Jesus gets to be king, for the kingdom of heaven to have a actually good and just and godly government that will rule over our world with no sin, where we get to live the way you intended for us to live, in a perfect relationship with you, where everything we do glorifies you and brings us joy. We know that we can trust you in your timing of bringing about that end, but we pray for those around us that they would see that hope in our eyes, that we as your children can show with our lives that this hope is real and is something that we can be confident in and invite others to come along. We are able to do this and talk to you because of what you did with Jesus so many years ago during Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.